from the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 11, and is on page 977 in the Bibles in front of you. Starting to read at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
And it would greatly help if you could find that passage from Matthew chapter 11. It's page 977 of the Church Bibles, and is printed on the back of the new sheet as well. Well, as that song has encouraged us to do so, let's pray for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now this morning that you would help us to understand it. Please give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you are saying to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might indeed come to him and find rest for our souls. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Sometimes you only realise how important a decision was when it's too late. I guess it's the natural result of the way of life today. Given the sheer number of decisions we have to make, even on a daily basis, it's not surprising if we don't give some of those decisions the thought that they deserve. Faced with so many choices, so many decisions, we get to a sense of overload, and we can end up making important decisions on very trivial bases. I took a year off after school before going to university and had to reapply to university during that year off. And I was doing my applications the same week as I was preparing to go to Kenya for a few months travelling. And it was one of those weeks where your mind is full of decisions. You're trying to organise things, trying to arrange things. And by the time I got round to applying for university, it was the day before I was about to fly off. And I'd done about as much thinking that week as I could be bothered to do. And it got to the stage where I really didn't care anymore. I just wanted to fill the form out. And so I chose to do a course I knew nothing about at a university I had never once visited, just to get something on the form and to get it done. Now, that wasn't the most important decision of my life, but it was certainly quite a significant one. And fortunately, it wasn't a devastating decision. But it does remind us that often we don't realise how important a decision is until it's too late. It's also possible to make the other mistake, to agonise over something that really is quite trivial. During that same year off, I spent some time working in a coffee shop, and we used to sell different kinds of coffee beans for people to take home, about 30 or 40 different kinds of coffee. And there was one couple in particular who used to come in most weeks to buy their sort of week's worth of coffee. And you would think they were buying a house. They would make me go through every kind of coffee, tell them what it was like, how it was cooked, what was distinctive about it, what it tasted of, and then they'd go away and have a little private consultation and think about it, then come back, have another look, and the process would take many, many minutes. And I remember thinking at the time, it's hardly an earth-shattering decision. Whether you have Kenya Peaberry or Indonesian Robusta in your cafetiere is not going to shatter your life too much. But then I don't like coffee, so maybe it's just that. We're not often very good at recognising which decisions are important. And so often it's the important ones we easily look over and make on a very trivial basis. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching in Matthew 11. He's been in the region of Galilee, preaching round and about the towns and the villages there. And as he's been teaching, he's been giving us a running commentary of the kind of response he's been getting. And as he teaches us about that, he shows us just what an important decision it is as to whether we follow the Christ or not. It is a monumental decision. And we saw last week that for many people, it would be too late before they realised just how important a decision it was. Just like me, choosing a university on a whim. There were people then and people now who reject Jesus on a whim without really thinking about the importance of what they're deciding. And I guess that is the case for many people today, maybe people we know. That the sense of what to do with Jesus is just not important. In the midst of all the other things, it's not a pressing concern. It's something we might sit down and think about at some stage. But compared to everything else going on in life, it's just not that relevant. Well, we need to listen carefully to these last words of Jesus in chapter 11 to see why it is that this decision, above all others, is so important. For he shows us that actually this is the most important decision that we can ever make in our life. It doesn't matter what else is going on, this is the decision that is most important to us. You'll see from that passage that there are three paragraphs. Each of those paragraphs focuses on a different person. The first paragraph focuses us on God the Father, the second on God the Son, and the third on someone we know very well, and that's us, me and you. And as Jesus tells us about each person, he's showing us why it matters so much that we choose to follow him, why this is the most important decision we can ever make in our life. So let's begin with that first paragraph and look at what Jesus has to say about God the Father. You'll see that Jesus is actually praying in this verse. He's speaking about God to God. Verse 25, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Jesus is praising God. Praise isn't a sort of spiritual, nice, sort of cozy feeling. It's an acknowledgement of what is true about God. It is declaring what we know to be true about God in the hearing of others. And so that's what Jesus is doing in this prayer. He's acknowledging to God why God is so great. And please notice that when Jesus speaks of God, there is no vagueness. There is no mystery. He calls God Father. And it typifies the kind of intimacy that Jesus had with him. An astonishing relationship with God that he could call him Father. He'll tell us more about that in just a minute. He also calls God the Lord of heaven and earth, recognizing that God is the one in supreme control of his universe. He is utterly in control. He is the sovereign. Well, what does Jesus acknowledge about this God? He tells us in verse 25, God is to be praised because he has hidden and revealed these things. In verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Now, these things are the issues we've been looking at in this chapter. The significance of what Jesus has been doing, his powerful works, his powerful deeds that have been the subject of this chapter. You may remember from previous weeks that the issue was kicked off by John the Baptist in verse 3, asking, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the Christ? And Jesus says that if you look at his works, that will settle the matter. So verse 4, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. It is the works of Jesus, the deeds of Jesus, that show he is the Christ. They are the works God said the Christ would always do. He is doing all that God promised the Christ would do. And as we saw last week, that to see those works and not to turn to Jesus as the Christ is tragically mistaken. It is to ignore the evidence God has provided for why we should follow Jesus. So if you remember last week, we saw in verse 20, Jesus denouncing people who did not repent in the light of his works. Those works of Jesus were the signal that God was establishing his kingdom once and for all, and that people needed to turn back to him, turn away from sin, and back to God. And Jesus says not to do that in the face of his works is tragically mistaken. The people then were very responsible, very much responsible for not following him. It wasn't because of lack of credible evidence. It was because they didn't want to turn back to God. And that's still pretty much the case today. We don't have Jesus among us doing these works before our eyes, but we have an account of these works preserved for us. More than that, we have the account of the ultimate work, his death and his resurrection from the dead. And through these same works preserved for us in the scriptures, God is calling us, all people today, to repent, to turn back to him, to come back to know him. And as with the people then, we are very much responsible for how we respond to that. If we do not recognize Jesus as the Christ, we too will have to give an account for that. But notice what Jesus adds in verse 25. At the same time as we are responsible for how we what we do with Jesus, at the same time as that, we are told that God the Father has hidden these things from certain people and revealed these things to others. And Jesus shows us the sort of basis for that work. He says that God hides these things from the wise and the learned and reveals them to little children. Now, that's not to say that God is discriminating against those who are clever or bright or those who are educated, nor is it saying that he's discriminating for those who are small and infantile. Now, the contrast is being drawn between those who, when the things of God are in view, think they know it all, and those who, when the things of God are in view, recognize that they need to depend on God, that they need his help, and are eager to grow. Now, those two types of people will react very differently to the teachings of Jesus. Those who think they know it all spiritually will not have time for him. They will reject anything he says that they do not agree with. Maybe you've been in a situation where there's someone there who's sort of decided that they are the world authority on everything. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you are someone like that. Such people tend not to make good listeners. Every conversation's another opportunity for them to blow off how much they know about whatever's being talked about. They don't tend to listen to others. And so it is with those who spiritually think they know it all. They will not listen to Jesus. There is no readiness to consider his teachings. But there are those who are aware of their weakness, who recognize their need for God, who know how helpless they are without him. And those people, Jesus says, will respond to his words very differently. They will be like little children who depend on God, who come to him for help. And Jesus says our reaction to his teaching will determine God's reaction to us. So to those who think they know it all, God hides the truth. His judgment on those who won't see who Jesus is to make it so that they can't see, to conceal the truth from them, to hide it from them. His judgment on those with hard hearts is to harden those hearts even further. His judgment on those with deaf ears is to stop them from hearing anything. He withdraws the ability to understand who Jesus is. And that is consistent with the God of the Bible. Now, you may remember Isaiah being commissioned in Isaiah chapter 6. He was commissioned by God to give his word to his people. And part of that would involve the blind being deprived of sight, the deaf being prevented from hearing. And it's a point Jesus makes about his own teaching. He says his own parables are designed to be opaque to those who have no interest and crystal clear to those who come to him on the right basis. God hides the truth from those who consider themselves to be spiritually learned and wise, from those who think they know it all. And instead, he reveals his truth to the humble, to those who come before God knowing they are nothing without him, that they need to depend on him. To such people, God helps them to grasp the significance of who Jesus is and the work he came to do. And that is why he is to be praised. He is indeed Lord of heaven and earth. He controls even our response to Jesus. He reveals truths to some and hides it from others. Jesus goes on in verse 26. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. It might be a truth that we like. It might not be a truth that we like. But really, that's not the issue. It is how God has decided to do things. It is his good pleasure to act in this way. So what we do with Jesus, whether we decide to follow him or not, is bound up with the work of the Father and is therefore very, very important. It is not a matter we can take lightly, for it will affect the way God handles us and deals with us. Now, there might be some here who've never really thought much about Jesus. You've just not got round to it yet. Well, please don't put it off. Don't get into the habit of saying not yet to God, for you may well find that you are deprived of the ability to understand it. And to those people, can I encourage you to look at the works of Jesus, to look at what he does, particularly his death on the cross, and ask God to give you understanding. We must depend on God for spiritual understanding. It is not something we can grasp without his help. All of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, need to come to Jesus as little children, dependent on him, needing his help. Well, that's the first person Jesus draws to our attention, God the Father, and shows just what is at stake in our decision about Jesus. Well, the second person he draws to us is himself. He begins to teach us about himself in verse 27. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, the significance of Jesus comes from his relationship to God the Father. He describes himself as the Son, not in some general derived sense that can be extended to others, but in a unique way. He is uniquely the Son of God. And he says that there is knowledge, mutual knowledge, between the Father and the Son that is exclusive. They both know things about each other that nobody else can know. He says all things have been committed to him by the Father. He is privy to God's ways and God's work. He knows what nobody else knows. He is in a unique position. And he therefore has exclusive knowledge of God. He knows the Father as nobody else does. So Jesus doesn't come to this earth presenting his spin on God, giving us his interpretation of what God is like. No, he claims having exclusive knowledge of God, that he knows the Father in a way that nobody else does or can. And similarly, he says the Father knows him in a unique way. Now, in one respect, many people knew Jesus. There would have been those who saw him grow up, those who were with him whilst he ministered, those who listened to him, who followed him around and accompanied him, just as there are those today who study him and think that they know him. But that is not the kind of knowledge Jesus is talking about. None of these people truly understood Jesus, not properly. He says he's only fully known, only fully understood by the Father himself. Only the Father knows the Son. And so there is mutual knowledge between them that is unique and exclusive. They know things about each other that nobody else can know. But the point of this, Jesus goes on to tell us, is the role that he has in revealing God. He says that only the Son knows the Father and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is in the unique position of being in charge of who knows the Father. He alone knows God and chooses which people to reveal him to. Now, that is as controversial as it is plain. No one knows the true and living God except Jesus and those people Jesus shows him to. That is what he's saying. Without Jesus, no one can know God. No one. No one at all. And so if this morning you're someone who says that you believe in God but don't believe in Jesus, then the God you believe in is a lie. That is what he's saying. It's hard to imagine a bigger claim than that. We might not like it, but we can't avoid it. This is the Jesus of the New Testament, who consistently makes such claims about himself. And it's a claim that leaves no room for alternatives. It is impossible to know God apart from through the Son. And I hardly need to say that that's not a thought that really chimes with today's way of thinking. It may be that there are some here this morning who don't quite know what to make of that claim, or who think it is unbearably arrogant. Well, again, let me remind you, Jesus says that his claims are justified by his actions. That as we look at what he does, the things that he says, the miracles he performs, and supremely the death he dies, they justify his claims. They show that his words are true. We need to depend on Jesus to know God. It is by him that the Father is revealed to us. And so again, it matters what we do with Jesus Christ. If we reject him, we reject any possibility of knowing God. It is therefore a decision not to be taken lightly or to stick on the back burner. The very nature and role of Jesus himself shows us that our decision to accept him or to reject him is of fundamental importance. Well, I hope you're willing to consider that claim this morning if you've not thought about it before. But for all of us, it's a reminder to us to keep trusting in Jesus, that it is only through him that we can come to the Father. So it's good to pray in Jesus' name, isn't it? It's not a sort of a magic formula to finish off prayers. It's a reminder to us that it is only through Christ, only through the Son, that we can know the Father. It matters what we do with Jesus Christ. His own nature shows us that. But the final person he draws to our attention is you and me in verses 28 and 29 and 30. Jesus claims that he can choose who to reveal the Father to, and so in verse 28 he invites people to come to him. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He invites people to come to him. He doesn't ask people to sign up to a moral code or a program of religious activities, but to come to him, to know him and to relate to him. And the invitation he offers is to those who are weary and burdened, to those who are tired. Now, it's Sunday morning and probably most of us are tired, but that's not the kind of tiredness Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about people who stayed up too late or have just been a bit too busy recently. He's talking about those who are weary because of life, those for whom life is hard work and toil and who are worn out by it, those for whom life is painful and for whom life hurts, the weary. He also describes them as the burdened, a sense of those who have too much to bear, those who are heavy laden and who cannot cope with it. Now, I foolishly decided to join a gym recently, and I'm not really a gym person, but there's one just around the corner, and I thought it would be a convenient place to go, and I need all the help I can get. And the main bit, the main sort of floor, is things I can cope with, running machines, treadmills. That's fairly straightforward. I can do that. I've only fallen off once, and that wasn't really my fault. But there's a partition, and the other side of the partition is just a different world. It's where all the weights are, things like those dumbbell things. Now, those are hard. Those are difficult, especially when you put weights on them. They get even harder then. And there are a couple of times I've tried to do that, and I've realised very quickly that it's just too heavy for me. And luckily someone's been around to grab the weight before I go shooting down through the floorboards. Well, Jesus is talking about the heavy laden, not in the sense of not being able to cope with weights in a gym, but actually that is a picture of the kind of person Jesus has in mind. Those who are overwhelmed by life and who know that they cannot bear it. Those for whom life is a burden that they cannot carry themselves. And the Bible says the reason life has that character is because of our rebellion against God. Because we have dislocated our relationship with him, life is not as it is meant to be. Life was not meant to be hard. It was meant to be easy. It was meant to be joyful. The joy of knowing God, of relating to him as we were made to. And yet so often for us, life is messy. And we feel a heavy hand over us. Well, there are those who believe that they have the resources, that they can cope with it on their own, that they don't need help from anybody else. They're like the wise and learned Jesus has spoken of already. But there are also those of us who know life is heavier than we can bear. And to such people, Jesus makes this invitation, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He goes on in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is inviting us to become a disciple, to become a learner, to take his yoke upon us. Now, the yoke is what you fix over oxen so they can pull a heavy load together. And Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon us, to bind ourselves to him, to commit ourselves to him, throw our lot in with him. And as we do so, he says we will discover his yoke is easy, it is good, it is light, because he is bearing it with us, for he is gentle and humble of heart. It's not a promise to remove all of our problems, to remove all of our pains. But it is a promise to be with us through those problems, to carry our pains for us if we commit ourselves to him, to be with us as we go through lives, and to give us rest for our souls. The rest we can enjoy now of knowing him, and through him knowing the Father who made us, but rest ultimately for eternity of being with God. "Come to me," he says, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Not for the superficially tired who stayed up too late, and not a superficial rest that's just a sort of long spiritual lie-in, but a rest for our souls, the rest for which we were made, the rest and the peace of knowing God our Father. And all of us, Jesus says, need to come to him. He's inviting us to become Christians. And if you're someone here this morning who's not a Christian, I hope again you will consider his invitation and consider it with urgency. We would love to help you do that. Well, as I said at the beginning, sometimes we don't realize how important a decision is until it's too late. And that will never be more true than for those who have not followed Jesus in this life, who have not turned to him. No decision can be more important. It involves God the Father. It will determine the work he does in our lives, whether he hardens us or whether he helps us to understand who Jesus is. It's bound up with who Jesus is himself. He alone can draw us to the Father. And it's bound up ultimately with our own souls, that only through Christ alone do we have the prospect of rest, true rest, for our weary souls. Let's pray as we end. Our Father, we pray that no one in this room would take the decision to follow Jesus or to reject Jesus lightly. Father, impress upon all of us just how significant this decision is, that it will affect your dealings with us for eternity. Help us, Father, to come to Jesus, the true Son, to find rest for our souls and to take his yoke upon us, to become his. And in doing so, Father, would we know that rest? We thank you for your wonderful promises of forgiveness and of being able to know you as we were made to. In Jesus' name, amen.